Well, thank you all so much for that. And without further delay, kiddos, you are free. Sorry about that. We ask God's blessing upon their time together in children's worship, and make sure you go pick them up afterward. I don't think Courtney wants them for lunch. So the rest of us, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I told you Philippians is kind of a special book to me. When I was in seminary and they said, well, you've got to take two semesters of Greek. Well, the whole semester of Greek, my second semester, was just in the book of Philippians. And then they said, well, you have to pick a passage to do all of your major study on in this course. And it was this passage that we're looking at today. So this is one that I feel like we're old friends in the New Testament. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Today I want to talk about, as the title suggests up there, the quest for Christian perfection. And honestly, I hope when you hear that title, you kind of sit up and say, what? What are you talking about here? I hope you're a little bit skeptical of a person's ability to obtain any kind of Christian perfection or any other kind of perfection in this life. But maybe not. Let me give you an illustration of someone who didn't think that way. There's a name that you probably know well, a person by the name of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism and the Methodist Church. John Wesley in his early years came to America to pastor a church in Georgia, and really just having some struggles along the way. And even as he was on that trip, he began to even question his own salvation. And so it didn't go well. I mean, if a pastor questions his own salvation, he's probably not going to pastor well. And so things kind of fell apart. He ended up going back to England. And during his time in England, about 3 years later, he had what he called an experience of trusting Christ. And undoubtedly, that is what happened. That's not my point here. But as he began preaching again in England, there was a part of what he preached that was a little bit troubling from a biblical perspective. He even at one point preached this particular passage, and in preaching this passage, he began arguing for Christian perfection in this life. He believed not only could a person achieve full sanctification, full perfection in this life, sinlessness in this life, not only could they, but they should get to that point. So listen to what he wrote. I'll put it in his words. He said, "But what then, it may be asked, do you mean by one that is perfect, or one that is as his master? We mean one in whom is the mind which was in Christ, and who so walks as he walked, a man that hath clean hands and a pure heart, or that is cleansed from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, one in whom there is no occasion of stumbling, and who accordingly doth not commit sin." Now, those are some pretty strong words, and I'll be the first to admit this morning, that's not me. And Paul would be ready to jump in line and say, that's not me either. And I think Scripture would bear out the same teaching, that we just never get to that point. For all of the good things that John Wesley preached and taught, this wasn't one of them. I think it set people up for failure. So let's listen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. And I think you'll see Paul's take on this particular subject right here in the first couple of verses. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Will you pray with me? Father, as we open your word and seek to understand it and apply it to our lives this morning, we pray for wisdom. We pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to never come to your word without the intentions of being transformed by it. And so we ask for that this morning in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, you see what Paul has said here. He's like, look, I'm not to this point where I have attained any kind of perfection, and I'm still pressing on toward that. Now, Paul's well aware of verses like Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus told those around him, he said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Paul knows that. As a matter of fact, he's well aware of Galatians 2:20, where he says the old man has been crucified with Christ, so that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's well aware of that. He wrote that verse. He knows it full well, but he also clearly understands that the quest for Christian perfection, it never ends in this life. It doesn't end until we fall into the arms of Christ in heaven. It doesn't end until we enter into our eternal rest with Jesus. And so as we think about the quest for Christian perfection today, I want us to see four realizations or four truths from this passage about this particular topic. The first thing we get from the Apostle Paul is when on this quest for Christian perfection, we first confess our imperfection. We confess our imperfection. You see, you and I are on a quest today. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're trusting in him with all of your heart, we're on a quest today for a kind of Christian perfection. And if we're striving to become more and more like Jesus, then the first thing, and it's counterintuitive, I know, but in the quest for perfection, the first thing we have to do is acknowledge where we are right now, and that is we are imperfect people. We are sinful people. I don't know if you've realized it this morning, but I don't know how many of us have made it to this place today without committing some kind of sin. If you have kids, I know you didn't make it to church today without committing some kind of sin, right? If you're married to, you know, you probably didn't get here without feeling sin toward your husband as he rushed you to get out the door this morning. But we know that happens, right? We just don't get to that point of sinlessness in this life. The thing about the Apostle Paul is he knew the glory of Christ seemingly better than most in his day. And he had a deep desire to know Christ, maybe more than most in his day. And yet, listen to what he says here in the beginning of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." I'm not there yet. And then the beginning of verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." I'm not there. And I don't know how humble of a person I am, but I like to think I'm humble enough to say, if Paul didn't get there, I'm not going to get there. Right? He seemed to have inside track, and he just never got there. When we look at these verses, the pronouns there, he says, "Not that I've already obtained this, or I've not made it my own." You could fill in those blanks, those pronouns, with the fullness of knowing Christ. He says, "I have not obtained what it means to know Christ fully in this life." Now we know this because it carries over from the previous passage. And when he realizes that he can't know the fullness of Christ in this life, it affects everything he does in his life going forward. It affects the pursuits, the desires, the aim, the direction, the purpose, whatever word you want to use, it affects his life going forward. If you can imagine going down to the shoreline to the beach and you spend a whole evening just picking up every shell along the beach. Maybe some of y'all do that when you go to the beach. But just imagine you could do this. You picked up every shell along the entire beach in one evening. And you would think, whew, I've done it. I've got them all. Do you know what would happen the next morning as you woke up and went back out to the beach? Do you know what you would find on that same beach? You would find more shells that just washed up on the beach. Your job would never end. You would never get to the point of collecting them all. Listen, with Christ, each day, each morning brings more to know, more to love, more to desire, more for us to obey, more for us to follow in our desire to be like Jesus. You see, church, Scripture tells us very, very clearly that we're new creations in Christ. But the reality is simply this. Even though I'm a new creation, I still don't love Jesus as much as I will in eternity. I haven't gotten there yet. I still don't obey Jesus as much as I should. And I would suspect that we would all say the same sorts of things. So, in other words, we're still transforming sinners, right? We're still being transformed into the image of Christ day by day, week by week, year by year. And 1 John 1:8 kind of warns us, if we think we can ever get to this point of sinlessness or perfection, the Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Doesn't mean we quit striving. We'll see that next. But John says, Paul says, we simply can't get there in this life. And if we ever get to the place where we think we've like spiritually arrived, I hope none of us are there. Like if we took a poll, you'd be like, no, I've arrived spiritually. I'm there. I'm like at the pinnacle of my spiritual existence and it's all downhill from here. Well, it probably will be downhill, but not because we're at the pinnacle, right? If we think we have arrived, that our knowledge is somehow as good as it's going to get, and our morality is now at peak level, right? I've never been more moral, and I'm never going to be more moral than this. Well, some things are going to happen. We're going to stop growing spiritually. Paul didn't ever want to see himself as being perfect, because that would mean there's nothing more to achieve. And he's like, I'm not there yet, and neither are we. We'll stop growing. We'll stop reading the Scripture. Because honestly, if I'm perfect, what more does this have to teach me? Might need a refresher every once in a while, but not daily. I'm going to stop praying because really, what else do I need? I'm doing pretty well, right? I've achieved that level in my life. I'm not going to come to Bible studies because no pastor or Sunday school teacher really has anything further to teach me. I've got the fullness of Christ. And if we're going to be sinless, we better have the fullness of the mind of Christ in order to do that. But we're just never going to get there. We're never going to be there in this life. Paul understood his sin and his imperfection. We could read elsewhere in his letters where he admits, he's like, the things I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I keep doing. He's like, I'm a sinner. And as much as I love Jesus, I'm a sinner. And as much as I want to be obedient and I want to know Christ, I'm never going to know him fully in this life. That's why he says to depart and be with Christ is far better, because I can't get it all now. Can't get everything now. He knows he's a sinner. He understands his imperfection. And so must we. And because we know our sin and our imperfection, it really leads us to the second realization. In the quest for Christian perfection, we press on toward the goal. We press on. Not till we reach 60 years old or 80 years old or 100 years old, but until we reach eternal life. We press on toward the goal. Listen, because Paul's not perfect and he's not where he wants to be, here's what he says in verse 12. He says, I press on to make it my own, the knowledge of Christ, to make it my own. That's great, Paul. How do you do this? Well, verses 13 and 14, he adds, one thing I do. He doesn't give us his top 10 list of, well, if you'll just do these things, right? You get this whole list, if you'll do this, you will arrive. You'll be there. He says, no, there's one thing. Just one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's ultimate goal is to be with Christ. It's better by far, he said earlier in the book. He wants to be with Christ in heaven, and he's zeroed in on it. He is focused on it. The word, the goal that he uses here, I press on toward the goal. It's like the word for target, as if in archery or something. You know, you shoot a bow and arrow, you've got this target out there. Now, imagine that you're trying to shoot an arrow into a target, but your eyes keep, you know, straying off to that squirrel playing over in the tree over there. It's going to be hard to hit that target, right? It's going to be hard to stay focused on the target. Now, what if I'm trying to hit this target, but I keep watching what other people who are aiming at their target are doing, and I'm, you know, giving some critique. No. You know, pull it back a little further. No. Aim a little bit higher. My eyes aren't on the target. As a matter of fact, if I try to step back and even look at my own methods, right? And what I'm doing, I try to step back and look at myself and my striving to aim at this target, my eyes can't be on the target. My eyes can't be on the goal. I can't look at myself, just the target. And so similarly, the target in the Christian life, it demands this undistracted focus. Paul says, just one thing. He does a lot of other things in life, undoubtedly. But he's like, this is the one thing, this is the one pursuit of my life. So what is the target? What is the goal of Paul's aim here? He said, it's the prize of the upward call of God. It's that call to be with God in eternity, to be with Christ for all eternity. And church, there's a challenge to us here as we think about Paul and his single-minded, unwavering focus on the target. There's a challenge to us. Don't be looking back over your shoulder, spiritually speaking. Don't be looking back behind. Now, clearly, we're not going to be able to pursue Christ and then reach back and look back at our old idols and say, wouldn't that be nice? Or grab a hold of that just for a weekend pleasure encounter. We can't pursue Christ and reach back to our old idols. We're not going to be able to pursue Christ and fall back into our old thought patterns or character flaws. Shouldn't even use that word. It's sin, isn't it? We're not going to be able to look forward to where Christ is and reach back, because the moment we look back, we quit running forward. We quit pressing on toward the goal. Well, maybe it's easy when we talk about all the negative things in our lives, but here, Paul is thinking of even the good things. Even the good things in his Christian life. We have to stop looking back with satisfaction at our past. Forget about, well, you know what, I had a season of my life where I was serving in everything. No, don't look back. Serve now. Let's forget about last week's worship where you were really passionate. I mean, we really let the Lord know how much we love Him. Let's not look back. Let's worship Him now. Let's press on now. Let's forget about last year's spiritual growth where we wrote in our journals, as Michael David taught us to do on Wednesday nights. You know, we wrote in our journals how much spiritual progress we have made and how much we've become like Jesus. Let's not look back. Let's look forward and say, but I have much more to do. I have not obtained it yet. I have not made this my own yet. And so I press on. The moment we look back at the negative or at the positive, we inhibit our ability to run forward. We inhibit our ability to press on going forward. You see, you and I are going to have those spiritual victories. We're going to have those mountaintop experiences in our life. Don't let them lull you into spiritual sleep, thinking that we've arrived somehow. Now, on the other hand, you and I are going to have those struggles with sin and temptation and failure. Don't let them keep us down. Get up. Press on. Paul said, just one thing. It's not about what's back here. It's about where Jesus is, and he's out here, and I want to press on toward the goal so I can be with him. In the quest for Christian perfection, we know we're imperfect, and so we keep pressing on toward the goal. That's what Paul did. It's what we must do. But then thirdly, in the quest for Christian perfection, we seek out mature thinking. We seek out mature thinking. We seek to grow in mature thinking. Look at verse 15 again. After he says all of this about pressing on toward the goal, he says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Basically, because if we're not mature, we're not going to think this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. As human beings, we are thinking people. And I know some of y'all are thinking right now, you've met a few folks out there who maybe weren't thinking people, right? And you've got some faces in your mind right now. But that's not true. Every human being is a thinking person. Now, here's a distinction though. Some are mature thinkers and some are immature thinkers. Can we say it that way? Right? It's not that they don't think. They just don't think maturely necessarily. Right? And so, immature Christians, they have an immature way of thinking. They'll be the type of people who think more about themselves than they ought to. They spend too much time dwelling in the past, the good or the bad. They spend too much time thinking about what's going on in their little world. Mature Christians, though, they know they're sinners. Like Paul, they know they're not going to get beyond sin in this life. They know they're sinners, but they strive to have the mind of Christ in all matters of life. Mature thinking is not being perfect. Mature thinking is seeking to desire and to love and to obey Christ more and more each day. Now, it's interesting here because I know some of you are holding Bible translations that don't even use that word mature, right? Some of you are holding Bible translations that use the word perfect, right? And honestly, the perfect that we read in verse 12, it's the exact same Greek word as we see as mature here. But here's the reality. Paul's making a wordplay, so to speak. He's making a point because he says there are some people who think they're achieving some kind of Christian perfection out there. And what Paul is really saying is, if you are mature or perfect, then the first thing you're going to know is you're not mature. You're not perfect yet. Mature Christians don't stop to think about their spiritual accomplishments. They don't stop to think about how perfect they are, right? I don't sit in my quiet time each morning and thinking, God, I'm going to do this because I'm supposed to, but really I'm perfect. They don't think that way. Mature Christians just don't think that way. What they do is they know they're sinners and they keep pressing on. Church will never come to the point in our lives, as I said a moment ago, where we've arrived spiritually. We're not going to get there in this life. We can't. We're still going to have faults. We're still going to have sin. We're going to have those defects. We still have that stain of the natural fleshly person on us, right? The stain of sin. We've been washed clean, so to speak, but we still deal with the consequences of the fall in our life. We're no longer slaves to sin, and yet we still deal with sin on a regular basis. So the mature Christian, they set their hearts and their minds on Christ. They set their hearts and their minds on God's Word and on prayer. And here's the glorious thing. When we do that, there's a promise. It's kind of just subtle. Slipped in there at the very end of verse 15. Look at verse 15 again. It tells us God is going to clear up this thinking as we spend time in the Word, as we spend time in prayer. In verse 15, Paul says, oh, and by the way, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now, when I look at this verse, I think, I don't know, I've come across a lot of people who just couldn't be persuaded. Right? You point God's Word to them and you say, it's not my opinion. It's the authoritative word of God. And they're like, nah, I'm not having it. I'm not buying it. Well, Paul's talking about mature thinkers. He's not talking about immature thinkers. He said, if we're mature in our thinking, we're going to have to grow in our understanding. We're going to have to grow in our knowledge. We're going to have to grow in our wisdom. It doesn't happen overnight. I would venture to guess that every single one of us in this room this morning, we have some kind of a defect in our theology. Amen? We have some kind of a defect in our theology, right? I don't like to admit that. I like to think that what I believe is right. It's absolutely right. It's 100% right. But we know ourselves, don't we? We have a defect. And Paul says, here's the beauty of it. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And if we think wrongly on some of these matters, keep pursuing God's word. Keep pursuing God in prayer, and he's going to reveal more and more and more. It's like collecting those seashells on the beach. Each morning you're going to get up and you're going to dive into the word. You're going to be like, that shell wasn't there last night. I got everything there was to get. It wasn't there. I've read that passage a million times. It wasn't there last time. And in the goodness, in the grace of God, he gives us more. This is part of mature thinking, right? Mature thinking, growing in our understanding, growing in our knowledge of the fullness of Christ. We seek out that mature thinking. It's a kind of thinking where self-centered thinking increasingly becomes Christ-centered thinking in our lives. And it's where a commitment to mere morality increasingly becomes a commitment to the Messiah. A commitment to knowing him, to worshiping him, desiring him. Again, we'll never become perfect in this life, but we should be maturing spiritually in our quest for Christ-likeness. Now, in this quest for Christian perfection, there's one last thing to see. Number four, in this quest, we remain committed to Christ. It's the only way we'll ever get to that perfection. We call it glorification in Scripture, and that only happens in heaven. We remain committed to Christ. Look at verse 16 one more time. A short little verse, but it makes a powerful point. Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Right? It's like somebody who's trying to climb a mountain, and you get up there and you lose your grip. You quit holding on. You slide back down the mountain. No, he says, hold on. Don't lose ground spiritually. Keep going. And eventually, you get to the top. Paul's saying, you haven't received the fullness of what it means to be in Christ yet, but you have tasted the goodness of your commitment to Christ. You've gotten a taste for it, and you're getting more and more of it each day as you follow Christ. So hold on. So press on. Keep moving forward. Hold the course. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. Just get up and keep running. It really is an important theme. Paul often uses that athletic imagery of pressing on or running. You think about somebody who's trying to win a race. My mind immediately went to a man that some of you all will be familiar with, a man named Eric Little. Eric Little was an Olympic champion runner back in the early part of the 20th century. He was known as the Flying Scotsman. And I'd really like a cool nickname like that if y'all could come up with something. The Flying Scotsman, that's what they called him, right? Years before the Olympics, in the year 1923, before he won the Olympics, I should say, in 1923, Eric Little was competing in an event between all of Scotland, England, and Ireland. And he was competing in the 440-yard dash. Now, here's the thing. This is the longest sprint out there. You don't have time for mistakes. You don't have time for errors in a sprint like this. Well, as he's out there in this race, at one point in the race, all the runners kind of get huddled together. And you know that's a recipe for disaster, right? And so they get kind of huddled up on the track, and there's some shoving and pushing going around trying to separate, and Eric gets knocked down. Well, it's a sprint, folks. Race is over, right? Well, he gets knocked down, he hesitates for a moment, and then he gets up, and he realizes when he gets up, in a 440-yard race, he's 20 yards behind. But he presses on. And he keeps running in his weird style. He really did have a strange style of running. He's 20 yards behind in a short race, and yet he presses on, he makes up the ground, and he ends up winning the race. Why? Because he didn't quit. He didn't just walk off the track. He kept pressing on, right? And that's what he did in all of life. Later on, they tried to get him to come back and run in further Olympics because he was just that good, but he decided he was going to be a missionary to China. And Eric was the kind of guy who kept running even when the Japanese took over China during World War II. In 1941, it got so dangerous that the British government advised all of their citizens to leave China. And so Eric sent his wife and child back to England, but he stayed. Why? Because he said there's too many poor and sick and needy people around. He just couldn't leave. Eric kept running. In 1943, he was put in an internment camp in western China, and still he kept running, even though he was being abused literally with just hard labor day in and day out. He kept running. They said he was helping the needy. He was teaching Bible classes in the internment camp and arranging games for everybody to keep the morale up. That's just the kind of guy Eric Little was. Well, he died in that internment camp in 1945, still running the race, still committed to Christ. And church, it got me thinking, are we as committed? Are we still in that race, staying committed to Christ? Maybe you've been knocked down spiritually. You're like, I don't know if I have the energy to get back up. Been knocked down, kind of like Eric was in that race. We've been knocked down spiritually. Will you get up and stay committed to Jesus? He's going to take you all the way to the finish. Maybe some of us would say this morning, you know what, we're just tired. We've just gotten tired, and I don't know if I can press on. I don't know if I can keep going, pressing on the way Paul talks about it here. Listen, can I encourage you to keep holding on to the truth? Keep serving Christ. We're not at the finish line yet. And he who began this work in your life, he is going to bring it to completion. One of the glorious promises we have in Scripture, he's going to do this. Maybe you would say today, I'm not knocked down, I'm not tired. As a matter of fact, I'm delighting in Jesus. And maybe growing in maturity. Can I encourage you? Don't look back. Don't look back to the successes or to the failures, but keep pressing on, keep running ahead to where Jesus is. This quest for Christian perfection, it is a lifelong journey, and it only ends in the arms of Jesus. We should never stop running, but keep pursuing. Let's begin by admitting that we're sinners, admitting that we're a dependent people, we're an imperfect people, we have more growing to do. And keep focused on the goal of our faith, that goal to know Christ in his fullness. Right? We grow in that understanding in this life and know it fully in eternity. Let's keep focused on knowing him more. Let's keep focused on letting our thinking become increasingly mature as we pursue the mind of Christ. And again, as I said a moment ago, let's remain committed to the good news of Jesus. Let's remain committed to Jesus who died and rose again, that we might have eternal life in him. And I wonder, there could be someone here this morning, and if that's you, there's good news today, because Jesus is still in the business of taking sinners and making saints out of them, taking people out of the darkness of their sin and bringing them into the light of the gospel, into salvation. I wonder this morning, have you begun the quest of the Christian life yet? Have you begun by turning from sin, not looking back to where that sin is and where our past is, but looking forward to where Christ is, the perfecter of our faith? Jesus said, if you'll repent and believe, you can have eternal life. If you'll turn from sin and turn to Christ alone, dependent upon him in full surrender, there's joy and there is peace in salvation that only he brings. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. We're going to sing a couple verses of a hymn. This is an opportunity It might be your opportunity to come forward and just say, I need to know Jesus. I need to begin that quest of following Jesus all the way to glory. If that's you today, I would encourage you to just step out from where you are. Come forward and let me share with you how you can know Jesus and begin that journey with him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are forever grateful that you have given us your word and you have given us your spirit so that we might understand it better and apply it effectively to our lives. And Father, there's no better way to apply the word of God to our lives than in beginning that journey of walking in faithfulness to Jesus. And I pray that there be even one here this morning that you would give them the boldness to step out and say, I need Jesus. More than my next breath, I need Jesus. More than I need to leave here and go eat lunch, I desperately need Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would continue to convict us by it and transform us more into the image of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.